Join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that we can come here this morning into your house, that we can proclaim your glory. We can look into your word, that we can see your majesty, your beauty, Lord, and your love for us, your love for all, just as the choir sang, Lord, that every people from every nation, people from every shore would sing and join in singing of your praises. So God, as we continue worshiping, as we look into your word now together, God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. God, that you would open our hearts, you'd open our minds, and Lord, that we would walk away from this place different after encountering you this morning. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I think at some point, all of us have had a moment where we looked around at our surroundings and found ourselves thinking, I don't belong here. Each of us have realized, hey, I'm different, and it's obvious that I stand out in this location. Perhaps that's happened to you, maybe at a restaurant, maybe at one that's quite a bit more expensive than where you typically go, or maybe one that's kind of on the lower end of your budget, maybe it's places you don't frequent quite as often. Maybe it was at a job where the company culture was very different from what you expected it would be, or different from what you've experienced at other places. Or maybe you've traveled somewhere and found yourself in a very different environment because of the people there. Maybe socially, maybe culturally, maybe politically, you found yourself clearly out of place. Hey, I don't know who did this, but I came across this a while ago and found it funny because it's true. But, you know, I think for all people, I think there's an awkwardness to these types of moments. Therefore, we try to avoid these situations if at all possible. You know, we don't want to be in such a foreign environment where everything around us seems so different. However, as we talked about a few weeks ago, we are called, though, to be witnesses for Christ, even to the ends of the earth, which means that from time to time, we will find ourselves in situations where we clearly are different. That's just part of what it means to be salt and light, for us as believers to be in the world, but not of the world. But when you find yourself in such a place where you are clearly different than those around you, no matter if that's on purpose or if you're there by accident, no matter if you're there for a short while or for a long time, no matter what, God can still use you to make an impact in that place. If he opens a door for you, and if you're attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading, you can be a witness for Christ wherever you find yourself at. And so in the passage we'll look at this morning, here in Acts 14, we'll see the Apostle Paul and a man named Barnabas, they find themselves in a situation very much like what I just described. They're in a very unfamiliar area. They're clearly different from everyone else around them. But yet, even at this moment, they still followed God. They still took the opportunity they had to tell others about the Lord. And they ended up making a difference in this place and in people's lives. And as we follow their example today, as believers, we can do the same thing. We can be used of the Lord in whatever situation we find ourselves in as well. So in Acts chapter 14, let's pick up the story in verse 8. Follow along with me as we read. We'll also have the words up on the screen. The Bible says this, starting in Acts 14, verse 8. It says, "In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in human form.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bowls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, They tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Okay, so this is kind of an interesting story that happens on Paul's first missionary journey. But on the way to Lystra, some important developments happened which set the stage for the ministry in that city. Okay, so this is a map of Paul's first missionary journey. And I just kind of want to zoom in kind of on the center part here just for a minute. So right before this, in Poseidon, Antioch, after some Jews had opposed Paul's teaching, he told them that from now on, they're going to focus their ministry on Gentiles. Well, later, Paul and Barnabas were expelled from that city, and so they traveled down the road and went to Iconium. And there, a pretty similar thing happened. They entered the city, they preached the gospel. Some people believed, but a good amount of people were upset. And eventually, there was a plot to stone Barnabas and Saul to death, to kill them. But the disciples became aware of this plot, so they left the city and ended up in Lystra, which is where we picked up the story there in verse 8. And so you might be thinking, what can we learn about following God when it comes to a place like Lystra? And why is this story important beyond, you know, just kind of the cool fact that the entertaining aspect of being confused for Greek gods? I don't know if you've ever been mistaken for someone, but no one has ever mistaken me as a Greek god. I once knew a guy who was a little overweight, and someone said, "Well, he kind of looks like a Buddha," and that wasn't real flattering for him. So some people get mistaken for, I guess, worse things than a Greek god, but no one has ever mistaken me for a Greek god. I don't know if they ever have you. You might be thinking, well, what can we learn from this as we think about following God? Well, if you're taking notes, the first thing is this. I think we see in these verses that following God means caring for the other. Now, many times in Scripture, it emphasizes caring for others, particularly the weak, the vulnerable. We're told to care for the oppressed, for widows, for orphans, for those who can't fight for themselves, for those who can't care for themselves. But this morning, I just want to focus on the other, meaning the one who is different from you, the one who probably makes you a little uncomfortable, the one who most people probably would just try to ignore, the one who, you know, if people were honest, the one who they probably wish wasn't even around. And, you know, in this story, there's a character who fits that description and kind of takes center stage in all the action. We're told here that there was a man who had been paralyzed since birth. I mean, this man certainly would have been an outsider. Because of his condition, he must have been unwelcomed by many. He must have felt isolated. He must have felt like he didn't belong because of who he was. He was probably just a nowhere man in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. But yet, of all the people in the crowd that day, this was the person who seemed to capture Paul's attention. Again, look, it was this man who Paul looked directly at. It was this man who Paul even spoke to. Paul saw the potential in this man. Even though he was different, he didn't ignore him. And if we're going to follow God today, in our circumstances, in our city, in our environment today, well, then we must be willing also, like Paul, to look past people's circumstances, to look past whatever disabilities or conditions they have, to look past whatever might make us uncomfortable about being around them. And we must care for the other. We must care for every one, just as Paul does here. Hey, but you know, beyond that, just the fact that Paul and Barnabas would even stop into Lystra and stay there for a while, this is really amazing. Right, because back to the map here, Poseidon Antioch, I mean, that was a major city in this area, as was Iconium. You know, vast centers of culture and wealth and just a melting pot of different people and traditions and foods and cultures, just, you know, amazing places. But Lystra wasn't like that. Lystra was a smaller town. Lystra was kind of considered to be in the middle of nowhere. The people in Lystra, they were mostly uneducated peasants. People in Lystra, as we saw, they spoke their own language. They kind of kept to themselves. Now, obviously, they knew Greek as well, being in the Roman Empire, but they were just kind of isolated, somewhat on purpose, but also just because of who they were and just the way they lived. And so Lystra, it wasn't a city that people wanted to go to. You know, you might even say that people in the broader Roman Empire, they might have even been kind of embarrassed that Lystra was part of their country. Hey, you might think of it like this. You might think of Lystra as kind of the original flyover country, kind of with all the negative stereotypes that the U.S. Midwest has amongst people on the coasts. And so in Lystra, Paul would have been completely out of his element, as this would have been almost an exclusively Gentile city. Again, as we read the story, no mention of a synagogue is made. No mention of initially coming in contact with Jews before he talks to other Gentiles. And so perhaps for the very first time in Paul's life, this well-educated, this well-spoken man, this Jewish man, he would have found himself in a completely different environment from anything else he'd ever been in. And even though the people were Gentiles, and certainly Paul had experience ministering to Gentiles, the people in Lystra, they still would have been very different from anyone else he had previously encountered. You know, Lystra was probably one of those towns, as you were traveling on this road, Lystra would have been one of those places that after you entered town and kind of looked around for a few minutes, you just would have kept on going through. There would have been no reason, no inclination for you to stop and to stick around for a while. But again, that's not how Paul saw the town. And again, if we're going to follow God's commands, we're going to make disciples of all nations, well, then we must be willing to stop in, to converse with, to minister to all people, even those in Lystra. And think for a minute, where is your Lystra? Who is the person? Who is maybe the people that you view as maybe kind of embarrassing or kind of inferior or just different from you? Who are the ones that you're tempted just to kind of write off as a bunch of nobodies? Well, if we're going to follow God, we must see others as God does, not as a burden, not as people who are unworthy, but as people who are completely deserving of our time and of our energy and of our resources, and people, most of all, who are worthy of hearing the gospel. Hey, what might God need to do to change your heart so that you can view the other differently? The one who maybe speaks a different language. The one who has a different culture or is from a different ethnicity. The one from a different social class. The one who you just can't seem to find anything in common with politically. Hey, ask God to soften your heart so that you can see these other people differently, so that you can see them the way that he does. And as you do, you'll be able to engage the other. Just like Paul, and notice what he did to do so. Secondly, we see that following God means meeting people where they are. Now, certainly there's an aspect of not avoiding people. Again, the other, not looking at them and kind of crossing on the other side of the road or turning around in the other direction. I mean, there's certainly a sense in which we need to literally go to them, just as Paul did. Again, after all, the people in Lystra, they probably weren't going to travel too far outside of their city. They probably weren't going to purposely try to engage with others. But more than that, I want you to see how it was that Paul engaged with them. You know, if you were familiar with this story before this morning, it's probably because of this fact here that Paul and Barnabas were mistaken to be the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes. Again, like I said, it's kind of a funny case of mistaken identity. But again, as Paul, as he's visiting with the people here, right? Again, he begins to realize that, again, these people, they have their own culture. They have their own language. They have their own beliefs and their own superstitions. And again, this all becomes evident as the story unfolds, as the people rush to offer sacrifices and to praise the disciples. You know, there's actually kind of an interesting backstory to this. Again, I've never been confused as like someone important or famous. But even if I were, I doubt people would rush up to like literally try to worship me. But there's an old tale, an old legend that once upon a time, Zeus and Hermes came to the region near where Lystra was. And these gods, they were disguised as humans, and they were going from house to house looking for dinner and for a place to stay for the night. So the legend says that one by one, as they went to the different city or to the different houses in that city, that one by one they were turned away by every single person. Go to hundreds of houses, and they finally come to a pretty old, rundown, modest house with a poor elderly couple living there. And this couple, it's obvious they don't have much, but they welcome in these visitors and, to the best of their ability, give them the most welcome and the most extravagant banquet that they can afford. Well, about that time, the gods reveal themselves, and they make this old man and his wife the priest and the priestess of a temple. And they transform this couple's house into this wonderful temple with golden roof and marble columns and just amazing transformation. He says, I'm going to make you the priestess of this place. And as for the inhospitable town folks, well, Zeus and Hermes killed them and destroyed all of their houses. So with this tale in the back of their minds, these people in Lystra, when they see this miraculous healing of this paralyzed man, they're more than eager to welcome Paul and Barnabas. Again, they say, hey, Zeus and Hermes, they've returned. This is, you know, Zeus and Hermes part two. Let's not be killed like all of our ancestors. Let's do everything we can. Let's give them the biggest party. Let's honor them. Let's respect them. Let's worship them. Let's do everything we can. They were more than eager to rise to the occasion. And moreover, as Scripture says, as they were giving these instructions and making all these plans in their native language, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they didn't realize what was happening until it was almost too late. But when Paul does speak here in these verses, again, notice the content of his message. You know, again, as far as we can tell, this was the first time that Paul had been in such a foreign environment, again, where there was really no knowledge of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so, as he's speaking to them, he has to somehow find a way to meet the people where they are. Not where he wanted them to be, not where he normally began his sermons, but he had to find some way to speak to these people in a way that they could understand. Given their radically different belief system and their different worldview, he had to find some sort of common ground. As we see in verses 15, 16, 17, that's exactly what he does. All right, Paul, he doesn't leave them on their own to try to rightly interpret this miracle, assuming that they'll just somehow kind of figure it out and put all the pieces together. No, instead, he clearly attributes this miraculous healing to the one true God. And rather than starting with the law and the prophets and the fulfillment of Scripture, or rather than just jumping straight to Christ's death on the cross for sins and his resurrection 3 days later, no, what Paul does is he stresses what the people can already know through general revelation about what God has given them. And he also stresses God's providence in caring for them, such as sending rain for their crops and things like this. And again, as you think about the people in Lystra, this was a message that was completely suited just for them. Right, this wasn't an overly philosophical sermon that he made. It's not like what we see in Athens or in other places. Again, this wasn't talking about the Old Testament fulfillment and messianic prophecies and things like that. Because they would have had no idea about any of these things. So again, Paul met them right where they were. And even though his starting point was different, his ending point most assuredly was the same. And that was with Jesus. Have you ever thought about the way that you present the gospel to other people? The way that you try to go about sharing your faith or talking to others about the things of God? Is it the same approach every single time? Or do you try to maybe present the information in a way that's conducive to the situation? Hey, let me give you an example. So in the early 1960s, there was an evangelism program that began actually here in South Florida. And one of the defining aspects of this program is two diagnostic questions that you ask the person at the beginning of each conversation. The first one is, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure that if you were to die today, that you would be with God in heaven? And then they give their response and you talk. And then afterwards, you follow up with the second question. You ask them, suppose that you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, what would you say? And then after hearing that person's response, then you continue dialoguing and share the gospel with them. And now, hey, let me just say, I'm not knocking this program, right? So, don't send me any emails or anything. Like it's a great program. Millions of people have heard the gospel because of it, right? Like I personally know people who have come to faith in Jesus through this program. And so, not trying to knock it at all. But years ago, I read kind of a gentle critique of this approach, saying that, hey, this was a great program for its time, and it certainly served a wonderful purpose. But the article was just kind of wondering out loud how effective this approach is today. Not necessarily because of the maybe kind of the somewhat confrontational approach that it takes, but just simply because American culture and American religious views have changed so much since the 1960s. For example, that article said, you can't just assume anymore that everyone believes that once they die, they're going to stand before God and might or might not actually end up in heaven. They said, hey, maybe the person believes in reincarnation. Or maybe the person just believes that after death, we simply cease to exist. But perhaps the person you're talking to doesn't even believe in God, and therefore probably hasn't put much thought into why he should let him into his heaven. And so the point the article is making is, you know, evangelism shouldn't just be a one-size-fits-all approach. You know, if you're a parent, you know that your children are different, and what works with one child might not work with the other. The way that you teach them, the way that you discipline them, the way that you encourage them, you know that your children certainly aren't all alike. And so, kind of in a similar way, the article was saying when it comes to evangelism, we shouldn't be so attached to a system that there's no room for flexibility. There's no room for us to interact with people's responses if they don't fit within our script. And so ask yourself, if you're willing to share the message of Christ with others in a way that they understand, or are you simply sharing it in a way that you're comfortable doing? Maybe ask yourself, are you answering the questions that the person has, or are you answering the questions you think they're wondering about and the questions that you already know the answer to? Because, you know, I think like Paul, we need to be flexible. We need to be adaptable if we're going to reach others for Christ. The message doesn't change. And even again, you read these verses, certainly there's Old Testament themes and there's scriptural ideas within within Paul's message. But again, he just presents these things in a way that his audience can follow. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is let's not be too focused on a particular method or particular way of doing things, but let's focus on meeting people where they are, and let's trust that the Holy Spirit will work through our actions and our words as we do so. Wait, let's fast forward just a little bit to the end of these verses that we read. So after a while, the same Jews who had driven Paul and Barnabas out of Antioch and out of Iconium, they finally travel down the road, and they catch up to the disciples here in Lystra. And there they carried out their plans to stone Paul and threw him outside the city, supposing that he was dead. But Paul wasn't dead. And as we read, the next day, he and Barnabas, they traveled on to another city where they preached the gospel. However, they didn't just move on and leave these new Christians in these other towns on their own. Because as we read there at the end, before long, the disciples revisited these cities, and they continued caring for these new disciples, these new believers. And this takes us to our final point, and that is that following God means equipping others to thrive. Right, despite the persecution and the hostility that they had received, despite the inherent risk of literally going back to the very same places where you were forcibly removed and told to never come back again, and they knew that they had to strengthen and encourage these new believers, as well as appoint leaders in these new churches. I mean, this is Jesus' command to us in the Great Commission, to make disciples who will be baptized and who obey Jesus' teaching. And Paul knew that this is what he had to commit his life to. He knew he must be obedient no matter the cost. Paul knew that he also needed to prepare these new Christians for the difficulties that lay ahead as followers of Christ, telling them that it's through many hardships that one enters the kingdom of God. But yet, despite these difficulties, again, Paul knew it was worth it for him to equip others for ministry, lest these new churches be overcome by trials, by persecution, or just by discouragement, and thus end up dissolving. You know, Paul would later write to these same churches in southern Galatia. He said, hey, I'm not trying to win the approval of men, but rather the approval of God. That's why he did what he did. That's why he's so diligently invested in these new believers and trusted God with the results. And for us today, following God means pleasing God, looking for his approval above all. That must be our motivation as well. Even though it won't be easy, and matter of fact, hardship does await us, just as Paul says in verse 22. But we know that God is faithful, that he will take our efforts, no matter how meager they seem, and he can transform them for his glory. The work will be hard, but the work will also be rewarding, because we know that lives will be changed for all eternity. And that's why we can persevere. That's why we can follow the Lord today. We don't know how God will use our efforts, but as we serve him wholeheartedly and as we make disciples, we can trust that he will make a difference, whether we see the results or not. If you know what's encouraging to me about this story, within a year or two, Paul did see the results of his work. Paul, as he went back on his second missionary journey, he revisited all these cities that we talked about today. And on that second missionary journey, something amazing happened in Lystra. Yes, the backwards, uneducated, middle of nowhere Lystra. If you look in Acts 16, we're introduced to a man who is spoken of very highly from the other Christians in that city. Someone who, in Lystra, after Paul meets, Paul's convinced that he needs to take this man with him on his second missionary journey with him. And this man's name is Timothy. If you're familiar with the relationship that Paul and Timothy had, you know, sidekick probably doesn't really accurately describe the relationship that these men had. Probably son is a better word to describe Timothy. These two became instant companions. And even immediately after Timothy joins him, the Bible says that the churches were strengthened in the faith and they grew daily in numbers. No doubt, in part, because of Timothy's effort. Yes, small, obscure young Timothy from small, obscure Lystra. But of course, that relationship would have never happened, and the gospel would have never gone forth as it had if Paul wasn't flexible and if Paul wasn't adaptable in the way that he ministered to those in Lystra on his first missionary journey. And so for us today, following God means doing whatever is necessary to reach others, just as we saw in these verses. It means adjusting our view of others and seeing them as people worthy of the gospel and worthy of our time. It means meeting them where they are spiritually and adjusting our message to reach them effectively. And following God means not just sharing the gospel and leaving, but building them up in the faith so that they can labor for the kingdom and so that they can make disciples right where they are as well. This is what we're called to do. This is what we're equipped to do through the power of the Holy Spirit inside us. And so let's be faithful. Let's be obedient. And this week, let's follow God. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful story. Lord, of how you can use anything, anyone, even people in a town as insignificant as Lystra. God, I pray that you would break our hearts for the other, that you would help us not to see others as unworthy or as embarrassing or as a burden, but Lord, that you would give us the desire to reach others, to make disciples of all nations, as we've been commanded to do. God, I pray that you help us to follow you in whatever way you lead us this week. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would work in our lives, that you would send us to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And God, as we do so, I pray that you would be honored, that you'd be glorified. that your name would be magnified and worshiped amongst the nations. We pray all this in Jesus' name.